Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, and let's go fishing, okay? Luke chapter 5. And I'll begin reading with verse 1. If you're able and would like, would you stand for the reading of God's Word tonight? Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass, as the people pressed up on him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, and the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. And I like this last statement. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Dear Lord, thank you for the wonderful little story that we have here in this passage tonight. And I pray that you would guide my thinking. I am totally dependent upon you. I recognize that. And I pray that you would anoint my mind that I could think right, my lips that I could speak right. And dear Lord, I pray that you'll help me to be a blessing to your people tonight. The only way I can do that is that you would bless and use me. So I submit myself to you tonight, dear Lord, to do whatever you please to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. After Jesus had gotten into Peter's ship, and I want you to notice two or three real simple things. And by the way, everything I do is simple. I know a lot of preacher friends that have a very difficult time preaching simple sermons. And I've never had that problem. I just preach everything I know, okay? And it comes out simple, okay? Abraham Lincoln once said, God must have loved simple people. He made so many of us, amen. So think about this passage. Number one, in verse 2, notice what it says. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And from that, I want us to think about the present position of those fishermen. They had been fishing all day. They hadn't had a lot of luck in their fishing that day. They were washing their nets, and that's where they were. Let me ask you tonight, where are you now? You say, well, Brother Seth, that's pretty obvious. I'm sitting here in the Worth Baptist Church listening to you try to preach, okay? All right, so we know your geographical location. But let's stop for just a few minutes tonight and take a spiritual inventory, shall we not? Where are you in your spiritual life? Number one, are you saved? And by the way, if you're not saved, then you can do nothing for Christ. But thank God you have an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And I'm as confident as anything in the world tonight. If you're here and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, Jesus wants you to be saved. How do you know that? The Bible simply says that Christ desires the salvation of all men. It is not his will that any should perish, but that all, and that's a small word and it covers a lot of territory. That means every man, woman, boy, and girl, all 8 million of the people in the world, that God wants you to be saved. It is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Are you saved? Okay, if you have been saved, have you been baptized? Just take a simple inventory tonight, okay? And I've heard people say to me, well, baptism is not necessary for salvation, so it's not that important. It is not necessary for salvation, but it is very important for our commitment to God. And after we have been saved, and by the way, the Bible is very clear on this. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. They got baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch got saved. He got baptized. The Philippian jailer got saved. He got baptized. And you say, well, you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. And you're right. You say, well, there was one person we know that went to heaven and he did not get baptized. And that's good. You know who that was. The thief on the cross. And so I say to people, if you are a thief on the cross, you don't need to be baptized, okay? But none of you are a thief on the cross. You might be a thief, but you're not on the cross. Okay. So you're not a thief on the cross. So if you've been saved, you need to be baptized. And then that means that you need to be a member of a good Bible-believing local church. I hear some people talk about the universal church. I've never gotten an offering from a universal church. And I've never had anybody sent from the mission field to the mission field. No. You need to be a member of a local Baptist church. Okay? So where are you? Are you saved? Are you a member of a good church? Are you a good member? In other words, can a pastor count on you of being there? And can he count on you for the fact that you will be tithing? Can he count on you for the fact that you will be giving the faith promise? I mean, are you a good Christian? Are you a good church member? There are all kinds of church members, but you want to be a good church member, okay? And so where are you? Where are you in the matter of witnessing? Think for just a minute. How long has it been since you witnessed to anybody? How long has it been since you even took out a gospel tract? And by the way, this is a good way to get started in a conversation, is just to give somebody a gospel tract. So where are you in the matter of witnessing to other people? You remember just before Jesus went back to heaven, before his ascension, that he met with his disciples, and he said unto them, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." In other words, every believer ought to be a witness. You are a witness. You may be a bad witness, or you may be a good witness, but you are a witness. Where are you in the matter of your giving? Are you a tither? Just take inventory, okay? And I remember as a young married man sitting in the Black Oak Baptist Church one Sunday morning early in that marriage, Virginia and me, 1952. And Brother Jones said, "Open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. And I didn't know what that meant, okay? Now, evidently, I had heard about tithing somewhere, but it didn't register if I did. I heard about some fellas went hunting one day, two deacons and a preacher, and a big buck deer came up. And bang, 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 all of them shot at that deer. And they were standing there over that deer arguing about which one of them killed that deer. And the game warden came up. He asked what they were arguing about. He said, well, one of them said, two of us are deacons, and this is our pastor, and we all shot when the deer came up. And we all think it was our bullet that killed him. And the game warden lifted up the head of the deer with his horns, and he looked at both sides of his face, his ears, and he said, which one is the preacher? The preacher lifted his hand, and he said, all right, it was your bullet. And the deacon said, how in the world you know that? Well, the bullet went in one ear and out the other one. Okay. Where are you, okay? Where are you in the matter of giving? Do you tithe? Everybody ought to tithe. Can you imagine somebody giving you a dollar and he said, now, I'd like for you to give me 10 cents of that back. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that. But everything we have came from God. And God tells us that 10% of everything that comes into our hands belongs to God. The tithe belongs to the Lord. So where are you in your giving? Are you giving to Faith Promise? I heard about Faith Promise the first time in 1968. I was home on furlough from Japan and speaking at the Marquette Manor Baptist Church in Chicago, Illinois. And Dr. Van Gilderen had Dr. Billy McCarroll to come and teach his church about Faith Promise. I'd never heard about that. And I heard Dr. Billy McCarroll. And I remember him saying, number one, it's simple. I thought, I like that. And then he said, it's successful. And I thought, I like that. And then he said, it's scriptural. In other words, it may be simple, it may be successful, but if it's not scriptural, we don't need to bother with it. But since it is scriptural, and by the way, there are two entire chapters in the Bible that deal with this subject of faith promise giving. Where are you in the matter of your giving? Just stop, take inventory tonight, okay? And then let me ask you another question. Look at what the Lord said here. And he entered into one of the ships, which is Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. They were on the seashore. They were washing their nets and so forth. Then he said, thrust out a little. Thrust out a little. In other words, began to tithe. Began to give something to missions. Began to give something every week to Faith Promise giving and so forth. And then he said in verse 4, and when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Wow. Where are you in your spiritual life? Your soul winning? Where are you in your giving to the work of God, your tithe, your faith promise, and so forth? And here the Lord says, now launch out. You've thrust out a little bit. Now launch out into the deep. I wonder tonight if God is not speaking to some people at Worth Baptist Church about launching out into the deep. I mean, you've been coming to church. You've listened to the preaching. And particularly in mission conference, you realize the fact that Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then he said, pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. have you began to pray to God that he would send forth laborers? I remember a day, and it's not been too many years ago, when parents would pray that God would send their children to the mission field. I think now parents are praying that God will not send their children to the mission field. Where are you in your spiritual life? Where are you? Look at it. Then Jesus said, now launch out into the deep. In other words, go all out. Don't just tithe, but give everything God tells you to give. Listen to God. Be a good steward of everything that God has told you to give, to do, and so forth. Everything that he's put in your hand. You know, isn't it a wonderful day when we come to the realization that we don't own anything? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God, in whom is no barrenness, neither shadow of turning. And then Paul asked the question in 1 Corinthians 4, where he said, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou boast as if thou not had received it? In other words, Paul is saying, everything you have comes from God. Amen. Over in the book of Proverbs, we find this term. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. It's an agricultural illustration. There is a farmer that just scatters seed here and scatters seed there. And by the way, when that farmer is scattering those seed, he's not thinking about, well, that's the end of that seed. That's the end of that seed. No. I am scattering the seed, but those seeds are going to produce a whole lot more than I am planting. And the simple law of sowing and reaping. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the simple four laws of sowing and reaping is that, number one, we reap what we sow. That's pretty simple. Amen. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. They used to use the term, I hope they don't use it, and I hope young people don't have it. They're just sowing their wild oats. Have you ever heard that term? All right, the only problem with that is, if they sow wild oats, guess what? They have to reap wild oats. All right. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also. So whatever we sow, we reap. But then we reap more than we sow. For instance, if you plant a grain of corn, and that's simple enough, into the ground, you know the first thing that happens to that grain of corn? It dies. But in the process of dying, it produces a stalk of corn. And that stalk of corn will have at least 2 ears of corn. Now, each of the ears of corn will have about 750 grains of corn. Now, that's Kentucky corn. It may not be quite that good in Texas. I'm not sure, okay? But you think about it. One grain of corn planted is responsible for producing 2 ears of corn, and each of those ears of corn will have about 750 grains of corn. You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. But there's another principle, and that is you reap in proportion as you sow. The more you sow, the more you're going to reap. Pretty simple, amen? If you have a little bit garden in your backyard, 2 or 3 ears of corn, tomatoes, different things, and then your neighbor has a farm down the road, has 100 acres, and he plants 50 acres of corn, and you plant 3 rows of corn, guess who's going to reap the most corn? Your neighbor. So you reap what you sow. You reap in proportion as you sow. I learned this lesson years ago. I was preaching in a small church on Sunday afternoon, and the moderator of the church, they did not have a pastor, but the moderator of the church gave me an envelope at the end of the service and said, and he had said during the service, now we're going to take an offering for Brother Sis. And I was sitting in the front seat, so I put a dollar bill in the offering plate. And he handed me the offering envelope at the end of the service. And on the way back to Providence, our home, I said to Virginia, I said, hon, look in the envelope and see what the offering was. And she looked in that envelope, and she began to laugh. And I thought, man, it must be big. She was real happy about it. And I said, hon, what's so funny? She said, Don, you know what's in this envelope? I said, no, I don't have any idea. She said, a $1 bill. I said, you're kidding. I put the dollar bill in myself. And then she really began to laugh. And I said, hon, it's not really funny. Why are you laughing like that? And she said, Don, all I could think of was, if you would have put more in. So where are you in your giving? Where are you in your giving? Where are you in your Bible reading? Where are you in your prayer? Be a good thing tonight just to take inventory. Amen? Take inventory. Where are you? Now, I'm not talking about where is the Worth Baptist Church, but where am I individually? Take inventory. Where were they? They were standing on the seashore by the lake of Gennesaret. And then the challenge was to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now notice the answer of Peter. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. In other words, I'm a professional fisherman. We've been fishing all night. I mean, we didn't catch a few fish. We have taken nothing. And Jesus had said to Simon, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a drop. And I like the answer of Peter. Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless. Huh? In other words, Peter's saying, I don't understand this. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll do what you told me to do. Wouldn't that be great for us tonight? Amen. To listen to God. And when God says something to us, and it may seem like something way out, something that we cannot do, but when God says do it, all we need to do is to do what he tells us to do. Let down your nets for a drop. And Peter let down the net, and when he did, he got a big load of fish. Where are you tonight? What is God saying to you tonight? Where are you about salvation? Where are you about your church membership? Where are you about your giving, your tithing? Where are you about your faith promise giving? Where are you about your soul winning? Maybe God is saying to some of you tonight, now you give out a few tracts, but I want you to be a real soul winner. I want you to learn to take your Bible and sit down with a man or a woman or a boy or a girl and show them from the Bible how they can know they're saved and going to heaven. My dear friend, if you've never had that experience, that is the greatest experience you can have as a believer. I'll never forget. I was pastoring Silent Run Baptist Church 1956. Now, you have to remember the atmosphere of the churches in Kentucky. I had never heard the term soul winning. I mean, in Kentucky, back in those days, we had two revival meetings every year. We had a spring meeting and we had a fall meeting. And if you didn't get saved in the spring meeting, you had to wait till the fall meeting. That's about the way it was. But I had never heard of anybody getting saved anywhere other than at the altar at church. And one of the first evangelists that I ever had there, a man by the name of Dave Brown, and he had just finished a course at the West Kentucky Bible Institute. And Dave said to me after the service on Monday night, he said, "Don, if you would like, I'll come down tomorrow for lunch, and you and I can get a bite of lunch together. We have a dinner appointment, and then we'll just go out visiting." And I said, that's great, Dave. And because, you know, I've visited from house to house, knocked on doors, invited people to church. And so Dave came down, and we began to visit some places. And we went to one place where the mother and the daughter were saved, but the husband and the young boy, who's about 12 years old, were not saved. And when we got to that door, the man came and opened the door. And Dave said to him, he said, "Ruby," and his name was Ruby Jackson. He said, "Ruby, do you know you're saved and going to heaven?" And Ruby said, he kind of laughed, chuckled. He said, "No, I'm not saved. I'm not going to heaven." And Dave said, "Ruby, would you mind if we came in and talked to you about that?" And we went in, and I'd never heard anybody do anything like this. The only people I'd ever seen saved in my life were saved at the altar, you know. And Dave said, "Ruby, let me show you some things from the Bible." And he just went through the plan of salvation. And he said, you know, according to the Bible, that if you're not saved and you died, you'd go to hell. And he read the scripture, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And he wrote the verse, "All of sin comes short of the glory of God." And in my own mind, I keep thinking, now, somewhere along the line, he's going to tell Ruby to come to church tonight. And then he said, "Hey, Brother Ruby," he said, "would you like to know that you're saved and going to heaven?" Ruby said, "Oh, yeah, I'd like to know that." He said, "Okay, the Bible says, 'For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Now, again, I keep thinking, okay, somewhere he's going to tell him to come to church tonight. Listen to him preach and come forward, and then he can get saved. But he didn't do that. And he said, "Ruby, let's bow our heads and get down on our knees and pray." And then he led Ruby in the sinner's prayer. And I heard Ruby pray, "Dear Lord, you know I'm a sinner. I deserve to die and go to hell. But according to this preacher and according to your word, Jesus Christ died for me." And that day, Ruby Jackson just prayed, "Dear Lord, come into my heart and save me. I trust you as my Lord and my Savior." And that was a glorious day. And then I began to think, what am I going to tell the deacons? They've never heard of anything like this, somebody getting saved in their house. Anyway, we got together with the deacons for a prayer meeting that night before the service. And I said, "Folks, I want to tell you some good news." I said, "Today, Brother David Brown and I visited in the home of Ruby Jackson, and he trusted Jesus as his Savior." And one of the, I think he was the head deacon, he was not appointed as that, but he took the apartment anyway. But he said, "Ruby Jackson is saved?" He said, "I worked with him in the coal mine. He said, Ruby cusses every other word. And I thought, well, thank God he just lost half of his vocabulary. Amen. But that night, Ruby came and came forward, and I told him about him being saved. And that was a great thing. We had a woman in the church that came every Sunday to Sunday school. She was a member of my wife's Sunday school class. And, Virginia and all the ladies were concerned about Charlene Edmondson. And she would come to Sunday school every Sunday, but never come to church. So one day I was in my study, and I was thinking about what David did with Ruby Jackson. And I had written down those scriptures. And I thought, Charlene is never going to stay for preaching. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to her house and tell her how she can know she was saved and going to heaven. And so I got in my 55 Chevrolet. You know how long ago it was. Okay. And I drove down that country road to Charlene's house. And the closer I got to the house, the more cold feet I got. This would probably not be a good time. You've been there. But my car stopped, and I thought, well, I might as well get out. So I got out, and I knocked on the door. And Charlene Edmondson came to the door, and she was crying. And she said, Brother Sisk, I'm so glad that you came by. I've been listening to Rupert Utley preach on the radio. And she said, I need to get saved. And I said, okay, Charlene, you come to church Sunday morning. And after I preach, we'll give the invitation. And you come forward and we'll. But no, I sat out in the swing. And I had the privilege of leading she and her daughter to the Lord. Where are you? Launch out into the deep. And Simon answered and said, Master, we've toiled all night. We've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Take inventory. Where are you? Where do you want to be? What are you waiting for? Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. How many of you would say with me tonight, now listen very carefully, Brother Sisk, I have Bible reasons for knowing that I'm saved and going to heaven. If I were to die this very minute, and by the way, I could and you could, any of us could. Jesus could come at any minute. In other words, any minute could be our last minute. I remember David making this statement, there is but a step between me and death. And death may be right around the corner. How many of you tonight can say with me, Brother Sis, a lot of things I may not know, but I know for sure I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. I have Bible reasons for knowing that. Lift your hands real high and leave them up for a minute, would you? Lift your hands real high. Leave them up for a minute. I'd like to know, okay? I know that I'm saved and going to heaven. Thank you. You may put your hands down. I wonder for someone here tonight. You say, Brother Sisk, I don't know that I could really make that statement. I know that I'm saved and going to heaven. By the way, you can know that. The Bible says very plainly, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You don't have to think. You don't have to guess. You don't have to hope. I've heard people say to me, I hope I'm going to heaven. I think I'm going to heaven. No, no. You can know that. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You say, I don't have that knowledge, Brother Sid. I don't know for sure I'm saved and going to heaven. I sure like to know that. I know I don't want to die and spend eternity in hell. Pray for me tonight, brother says. I want to know that I'm saved and going to heaven. I promise you I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't call your name, I wouldn't know it. But if you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved and going to heaven, would you just lift your hand for just a minute? Let me see your hand. Put it right back down. And then let me pray for you. Anybody like that tonight? Man, woman, boy, or girl? Anyone? Pastor, you come and pray for us, would you?